Good morning. It's good to see each of you this morning and be gathered in the Lord's name. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the scriptures. We pray you would open the word of God to us this morning, Lord. And I pray that your voice would be heard and it wouldn't be drowned out with the cares of the world. We've all had the concerns of life and the things that are troubling us this morning. Help us to cast them all on you, Lord, and please take them away from us that we might have a mind for the things of God, that we might be able to have an ear, Lord, for your voice. And you have something to teach us and to speak to us. We pray, Father, have your way in this time and do something in us to change us for your glory forever and ever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to make a quick comment before I go on. Several weeks ago, we were in Deuteronomy 33, looking at verse 26, where it says, "There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency in the sky." And I was thinking, as some of us were talking about this verse, about the Lord riding in the sky, and there's none like him who rides in the heaven for your help. No one to help you like the Lord. And I thought, well, I ride. I don't ride in the sky. Maybe I will someday. But, you know, I ride a Honda 1300, and it's a big bike. With me on it, it's over half a ton. It's a pretty good-sized piece of machinery. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, if I'm riding and I see you maybe broke down on the side of the road, well, for one thing, I might not see you. When you're riding a motorcycle, you got to watch everything. You don't necessarily get to do a lot of gawking at one thing, especially if you're in traffic. So I might not see you, but it isn't possible that God would not see you and help you if you're saved and his child. He will see you when you need help. And he will hear you when you call upon him. Now, if I'm riding a motorcycle and I can't necessarily ride in your help, but God is there, out there, always looking for our help. And I might ride by you because I might have to be somewhere. I might have to be an appointment or get to the hospital. Or, never know anymore with me, but but God will always have time to help you. You will never be ever when the Lord couldn't have time and does not have time. And no matter how busy you are, no matter how busy he is, he has time for you. And then the other problem is, if I'm riding, even though I'm a mechanic, the way cars are now, if you're broke down on the side of the road, and there's anywhere between 50 and 100 different computers in your vehicle, you know, you need some electronic equipment to be able to figure that out. It's good possibility that I couldn't help you anyway. But there's never a chance that God cannot help you. You have listened to the devil. We have deceived our own heart. If we think we've got trouble and God can't help us in our trouble, because absolutely God will help you, and he can help you, and he desires to help you. And so I want to mention that about prayer, and we've been in 1 John, but I want to look at, wait a minute, get the right set of notes here. I want to look at James this morning. We're just going to carry on with the theme we've been looking at in 1 John, and look at something in the book of James this morning as we're going to look at a few more of the things about prayer. And I want to think about, are there things that are hindering you as a child of God praying? And I want to look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And I like this. If you lack wisdom, you don't know what to do. If there's anything in life that you do not know what to do about, ask the Lord for wisdom. And And he will give you that wisdom. Now, wisdom really is the proper use of knowledge. And so it's good if you know things about the scriptures. But the Lord can give us wisdom to make the right choices. And so often we do not make the right choices. And so perhaps, you know, we are failing because we don't ask the Lord to show us. So James 1:5, if any of you, and so it's not just me that can do that, or the pastor, it's anybody who's saved. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Just ask God. Ask him for help. Why? Because that giveth to all men liberally. Why ask him? Because he'll give you all you need and more. He's not stingy with helping you. He's not, I'll give you a little bit of help. No, the Lord will give you liberal help. And I don't mean that in the sense of the liberal government either. I mean, he'll give you a lot of help and the right kind of help. And help for your need. Many times the government's always throwing money at things. That's the answer to everything. Throw money at it, right? And then say, we all need more education. Huh? We all need to be saved and walk with God. That's what we need. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now, I love this verse because the word upbraideth means to find fault with or to make someone look foolish. My dad was the sort of person that if he told you to do something, you better be listening the first time. He wouldn't tell you again. He'd just get angry if you asked him again. Now, sometimes I'd ask again anyway because I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. But my heavenly Father is not like that at all. He doesn't say, oh, you should already know. How many years have you been a Christian? You should already, haven't you read the Bible? The Lord doesn't treat his children that way. He doesn't make you look foolish because you don't know or because, you say, oh, this is the smallest thing. I can't ask God about that because I should know what to do. Nope, just go ahead and ask the Lord because he upbraideth not. He doesn't, it really means, it means that to cast it into your teeth, which is an old English way of saying, throwing it back at you because you're foolish. God does not do that with your prayers. He is listening. Boy, I like that. According to that time, we haven't even started yet. So I'm going to have to watch my clock here, or we're going to go long. But anyway, and I like the promise, at the end. Not only doesn't he make a fool of you, it shall be given him. It shall be given him. And we were looking in 1 John at the promises in prayer like that, and I like that. But there's a condition in the next verse. It says, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. If you're going to ask something of God, have some confidence in him. And don't say, oh, maybe I'll ask of God, I'll see what happens. No, have some confidence. Have an entire assurance. Have faith in the Lord. Now watch what it says. Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Have you ever wavered? Well, wavering means to a hesitation somewhere between faith and doubt. And by the way, even if you have having that problem, like the man who brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples of our Lord, well, the Lord was up on the mountain of Transfiguration, and he came down, and they had failed. They couldn't cast him out. And then the man says, the Lord stirs up faith in him, he says, if you can believe, all things are possible. If you can believe, you need to have faith. And the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I've always liked that. If there's anything wrong, even if your faith isn't what it should be, ask the Lord for help. And ask him for help. And so, but wavering has to do with a quarrel with yourself, like you haven't really decided about something. You haven't really decided to trust God. We need to have a firm faith in the Lord. And, uh, uh, and, uh, and we want to have that in our lives. It is so important. We don't want to be wavering. Jacob said to his son, and I believe Reuben, he said, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." Is there anything more unstable than water? I mean, everything affects water. So he that wavereth, it says, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And with water, every outside thing with water affects it. But you don't want to be like that. We want to have our mind made up. We're going to trust God, and we're not just going to respond to everything that happens to us and have fear welling up 1 minute and then and maybe anger another minute because things aren't going the way you want them to go. Have a faith in God so that you can run constant and steady. One of our children, my wife and I always say about one of our children in particular, that he is always steady. He's always steady in serving the Lord. He's just steady in his walk with God. And his whole family is affected by that. And that's a wonderful thing. Go back to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, in your Bible. Philippians 4. So Philippians here somewhere. There it is. Philippians chapter 4. And looking at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing." The word careful means to be anxious. It means to be worried. So don't be worried about anything. That's what it says. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Let your request means make your requests known unto God. Tell God what you need. Really, that's what prayer is all about. Tell God what you need. But it tells us how to make your request known unto God. Did you know it's important how you make the request? That's what this verse is telling us, that it's important how we do it. So it says, "In everything by prayer," which is simply asking, that we ask the Lord. How can you worry about nothing, and how can you pray properly? And well, you know, here it is. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Everything, in every situation, every trouble, and if you're threatened with something, if there's some sort of storm coming into your life, or concern, or fear, if there's anger, if there's some sort of desire in you that shouldn't be there, or that should be there, like a hunger and thirst after righteousness, if there's some longing, if there's some need, if there's some hurt, if there's some frustration, in everything, the Bible says, in every situation you could possibly be in, no matter how happy you are, no matter how sad you are, in everything, the Bible says, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. By prayer. Now, a lot of times, prayer means asking, but there's a lot of times we do not pray about everything. We leave things out. And we leave things out on purpose because we think, well, we can take care of this. This is something small. I can already see the answer to that. And then, of course, it doesn't work out and it becomes a fiasco. And we're like, why didn't I pray about that? But we don't learn our lessons very well because we keep doing it. And so pray about everything. Anything you leave out of your prayers is going to hurt you in the end. We need to bring everything to the Lord in prayer. And not just big things, but everything. Every burden on your heart needs to be cast on the Lord. And so we're not thorough enough in prayer. And I don't take it all to the Lord. I leave something for me to fix, which is a mistake, because I can't fix anything. We need the Lord. So by prayer and supplication. And what does supplication mean? Well, supplication means that there is some degree of earnestness about us. There's some degree of earnestness. It's important. And if you see the difference between a child asks something just because they're selfish and they want something else of their parents, and you see a child ask something and it is so important to them, what a difference. Think God doesn't see the difference between what's important to us and what we're just saying and you know out of a cold heart and it doesn't really matter. There's got to be some warmth about us, some degree of earnestness, and we need to have that sort of a desire as we're talking to the Lord, because coldness in prayer indicates three things. Coldness indicates a lack of faith. That I'm not really trusting the Lord because I don't really care. And the way I'm praying shows whether or not I really care. Number two, a cold heart doesn't interest God. Now, that's a problem. If it doesn't interest God that in what we're coming to. Are we living or are we just playing a part? And if your prayer is just playing a part, that's a problem. Are we living? You watch those cheesy romantic movies that Hallmark puts out. And some of them are good, and some of them are no good. And you know what the difference really is? It's not necessarily the dialogue or the plot of the movie, because they're all the same. So it's not the way the thing is written necessarily. Might be a little bit that way, but here's the thing: the actor or the actress does not feel the part. You say, why aren't they convincing? Well, because they're just saying the words. When it comes from your being, when it comes from your soul, you know, if you're sitting on your couch, that's what you want. It'll interest you if it is truly interesting them, if it's coming from a heart. And if you sit down to pray and you just spiel off the words and go through the motions, that does not interest God like the child who comes and everything depends on this. A couple of weeks ago, I wanted to deal with something in my own life. Something has been missing that I need the Lord to do for me that of course I couldn't do. And so I've been looking for the Lord for years to do this thing. And I would love to tell you about it, but I can't. So I said, all right, Lord, there's nothing wrong with you, so there's still got to be something wrong with me. But when I ask you to show me my sins, I'm not seeing it. I don't see anything wrong. I keep looking and looking. I don't see it. And so I sat down with the Lord one day after quite some time in prayer to spend quite some more time in prayer. And I said to the Lord, I said, I cannot go on like this. I cannot go on the same. And I don't see something changed in me that I need to see changed about me. I cannot. And as I sat down with the Lord and said, I cannot go on like this. You have to show me. And after some time in prayer, it pops into my head, something I have never seen. Goes back a long way in my life. Something I hadn't taken responsibility for or thought about. And all of a sudden, you know, there it was, like right in front of me. In the forefront of my mind, God just put it in there, and there it was. And how many times I've asked the Lord about this problem, if I told you it was a problem, you would think that wasn't even a problem, but it's a problem to me. And so had to do with serving the Lord. And so God wants to hear some degree of earnestness. If you're coming and you don't care about what you have to say to God, why should God be interested in what you have to say if you don't care about what you have to say? And so coldness, the third thing coldness does not do is it does not unburden the soul. If it's just words, that's not going to be unburden the soul. It's not going to do anything. And then also here we see, let your request be made known with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Thanksgiving. Have you thanked him for the help that you received yesterday? And by that I mean on Saturday, the day before today. Have you thanked him for the help that you received yesterday? Or did you just take it and run? Don't you love that as a parent and even as a grandparent? When children want something and then you give it to them and they just grab it out of your hand and run. Well, you love that, eh? Well, you're not giving it them to be thanked necessarily, but it's important. Do we expect an ever-increasing supply of help from God as if you deserved it? As if you deserved it. A big complaint today from us older people is that the current young generation are the entitled generation. You know, they think they're entitled. They're entitled to money without having to work for it. Well, who in the world taught you that? Such foolishness. But, you know, prayer is heard based on grace. When you pray, what throne do you come before? The throne of grace, the Bible says. We come before God's own throne. You know, it's not a machine. You don't just spit out some words and then automatically click, click, here comes the answer. We're appearing before the Lord our God. And there needs to be a certain amount of reverence and respect for him. And some of that is evidenced in whether or not we are or are not thankful. And so it's the person of the Heavenly Father on the throne, which we only have a right to be there through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no right to be there on our own. And God wants to be thanked. The Father, the Son, perhaps even the Holy Spirit from time to time. And appreciated. And God has a right to be thanked. And so you say, well, you know, I'm praying. My prayers aren't being answered. Well, were you thankful for what you already had? Are you thankful for what he's already done? Because, when we're asking, it's a reasonable courtesy toward God to thank him. And if it's a reasonable courtesy, then anything else is unreasonable and rude. And you wonder what you'll get from the Lord with that. Now, Colossians is right close in your Bible. And, of course, if you're following with me as you should be, you might want to head that direction. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, well, that pretty much covers everything. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. How? Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Through the Lord Jesus, offering your thanks. Everything you do, you should do it with thanks. Some thanks to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or anything you say, everything you do, to the Lord that way. Colossians 3 and verse 14, which is just above there. And above all these things, put on charity, the agape love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule. Well, the peace of God will rule after we've been thankful. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, where it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for all things. And Philippians 5:18, which we probably all know, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Concerning you and me. We might say, I want to do the will of God. Excellent. That's where we need to be as children of God. But are we being thankful? Sometimes, you know, we make the will of God so complicated. You know, in order to do the will of God, we got to do this or we got to do that or some other thing. But this is the will of God. Are you thankful in everything? And this is his will concerning you, not somebody else. You know, I could say, you know, what did you do that you knew was the will of God even today? Well, you come to church, as the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, we're here, so we know we did something right, but if we're thankful, it's, you know, it's easy to be in the will of God in that way. And you know, now we can pray and do things. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, where we were, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, fearing nothing from God and content with all that he has given you. The peace of God. The peace of God which passes understanding. Now here's the thing. Once you cast your burdens on the Lord and with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, then the peace of God comes in, and it comes in and it keeps your hearts and minds. In another place it says it'll rule your hearts and minds. It'll take over. Peace of God will take over. But here it says the peace of God passes all understanding, which means you're upset, you're troubled, you're worried, you give it all to the Lord, and then all of a sudden this tremendous peace floods into your soul. And yet nothing in your life has changed. The same thing you're worried about is still out there. The same thing you're troubled about is still out there. But the peace of God just, it passes understanding, which means that you can't say, well, I know this is there because, you know, I did something. It's nothing to do with what we did. It's nothing to do with our circumstances. It comes in spite of circumstances. It comes to fill your heart and to bless your life. And the peace of God comes to keep your hearts and minds, to keep you from, you know, you feel like, oh, I'm going to go over the edge. You know, I can't go on. Which I'm sure there's a great applause from the angels of heaven that you finally have come to a place where you're going to trust God. But then also there is the ability to have the peace of God and keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus and protect you is there. And so, wonderful verse in the scriptures. But anyway, we better get back to the book of James, where we were looking here, James chapter 1. But let him ask in faith, then, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Nothing wavering. And don't be hesitating. Have your mind made up to trust God regardless of what happens. Don't be hesitating with your heart and life. Put it back in the Lord's hands where it belongs. Now, have you ever wavered? After I had a heart attack, and there was a period of time which I wasn't allowed to drive, then I was allowed to drive. Then I found out why I wasn't allowed to drive. It's not that I didn't know the rules of the road and have, you know, 40 years of driving experience and truck and cars and everything else. That's not why. Of course, I didn't tell Marlene about this, so. But I would be out driving, and, you know, I would be at a stoplight, you know, I'm turning right so I can turn. I'm waiting for the traffic, and I'm watching the traffic come. And I'm just unsure of myself for some reason. I've never been like that. I'm not like that. I'm unsure. Should I go? Should I not go? That's dangerous. You know, he hesitates is lost, we say. You know, that's how you cause an accident, because you haven't made up your mind what to do. And for the first time in my life, I was like that. And so I had to really be careful driving, because I'm like, you know, you can't sit there and watch that car get closer and closer, then pull right out in front of them. I mean, you have to make up your mind be able to look at a situation and say, all right, this is the right thing to do. And I struggled to do that. When they messed with my heart, it messed with that other heart. It's funny how they're connected. And so I had trouble doing things like that and hesitating. But as a child of God, do not do that with the Lord. Do not waver. Don't hesitate. Say, can I trust him? Can I not trust him? Settle it in your soul. You can trust it. If you trusted him to save you from your sins, why can you not trust him to take care of your life? And we trust him with all eternity. We need to decide what is right to do by God and trust him all the way. And don't go back and forth between faith and doubt, because that's no good. We need to have a firm faith and not be like unstable like the wave. That's a very bad place to be in. But look here also at verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So here's quite a statement about prayer in James 1:7. If you're wavering, if you haven't got a settled faith in God, say, I don't know if I can trust him or not. You need to get your heart right with him and, you know, settle it in the word of God that the Lord can be trusted absolutely with everything in your heart and everything in your life. And because if you don't, that's really going to interfere with the prayer. The Bible says, don't let them think. In other words, don't let anybody tell you that you can get prayer answered when you haven't got a settled faith in God, because you can't. And, you know, there's some things that God gives just of his general grace. He makes the sun to shine on the evil and on the good. He makes the rain to come on the just and the unjust. There is general grace of God, but we're talking about specific answers to prayer. You need to have a settled faith in God to get that. And then don't let anyone tell you that just because you're saved, now you can get answers to things that are really important to you, because the Bible says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And it means that woman as well. Verse 8 explains why a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded means having a mind to do one thing. Newfoundlanders have a saying, well, I'm of two minds about this. In other words, I haven't decided what to do. Should I go to the store now? Maybe I should stay home and vacuum instead. But a divided interest, much more serious than that. A divided interest on sin or on pleasing God. And we haven't decided, you know. Should we please God and follow him or not follow him? So a double-minded man, he's unstable. Not just, you know, it stems from what you are with God. Because what you are with God has influenced everything in your life. You say, oh, I can backslide, but I'll be just as good an employee as I've ever been. No, you won't. Oh, I'll be just as good a mother. I'll be just as good a daughter or a son or a father. You will not be, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And what you are with God is influencing everything. If you have not made up your mind to serve the Lord regardless of what goes on in this world, then that'll be a problem. We need to decide to follow Jesus. He said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Well, what does that mean? Well, anybody who took up a cross other than the Lord Jesus himself never came back from that. It's a one-way trip. And that's what our lives need to be. It's not like, oh, I'm going to take some time later on to have some sin and, you know, quote, fun. No, we need to say, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus all the way. All my life, I'm going to follow him and live for him and serve him. We say, I've decided no turning back. And I've been working on another verse of that little chorus. I've decided him, though none go with me, still will I follow. Now, I own a motorcycle. Last year, I did some work on the house, and I didn't hardly ride the motorcycle. So this year, I said, I'm going to ride that thing. And so I count them up. I have 7 friends or family who have a motorcycle, and it's more fun to ride with someone than it is to ride alone. And so this year, I said, I'm going to ride the motorcycle, even if nobody will ride with me. Well, my brother rode with me for about 20 minutes. We went just from his farm back to the reserve and where my mom is and back, and that was it. But, you know, I said, this is what I'm going to do. I said the same thing in my Christian life. I said, you know, I'm going to confess my sins even if the pastor doesn't confess his sins. I'm going to deal with stubbornness in my life even if all the ladies in the church won't deal with stubbornness in their life. I said, I'm going to turn my face completely to God even if all the men who are saved that I know will not turn and face the Lord. I'm going to face him. I'm going to serve him. And that's the sort of thing the Lord is looking for if you want answers to prayer. If you're unstable and you want to have one foot in the world, let's try to have one foot in the world and another foot in serving God. God's not impressed. Do you know the Lord is not playing games? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. At no time was he just fooling around. He came to do business. And you know, that being said, the devil's not fooling around either. He's dragging lost souls to hell, as many as he can, as fast as he can. The only ones fooling around are you and me. And not taking serious the things of God and the few hours that God has given us to serve him in this world. And for some of us, myself included, maybe not much time left. But, you know, what's wrong that we don't get answers to prayer? Well, we need this decided faith, and we need a decision. We don't want to be double-minded and have a divided interest and a divided purpose. We need to count the cost in serving the Lord. And our Lord had a lot to say about that. And I have, if the clock is right, which it might be, I have at least 5 minutes. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, if you would, in your Bible. Luke 14 and verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and you need to remember that. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate there means to love less. Jesus said, if you don't love your mother or father or your wife or your children less than me, you can't. He didn't say you couldn't love them. He didn't say you had to hate them as hate, but it means to love less. There can only be one supreme love in our lives if we're going to serve the Lord. It has to be him himself. It can't even be you. He said, even his own life also cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We need to decide that we're serving the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. That's what our life is going to be. And which of you, he said, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? You're going to build a building, big watchtower in the corner of a vineyard or whatever it might be to watch for thieves and that. He said, well, you sit down first and you say, now what is it going to cost to build a tower? How much mortar do I need? How much concrete in the ground? How much brick do I need? What do I need to do to build this? He said, now which of you would do that? Nobody does that. If you're going to build something, you think, what's it going to cost to build it? He says, lest happily, after you have laid the foundation, he was happy to do that, things are going great, but he's not able to finish it. And all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And I'll tell you, if you have not prepared to serve the Lord and you end up falling off the tracks, it doesn't mean that you know everything you do is going to be successful. Because I read an interesting article this week and it really grabbed my attention. It said, in some things, God's decided you're going to fail. But be that what it may, there's a difference between failing and doing something and failing to please God, failing to walk with God. And And there was a house in Mount Bridges for a number of years like this. It had the Tyvek on there. It was kind of half built. The guy was building something up on the roof. And every time he walked by, he's like, that's the weirdest looking house. What in the world is he building? And he didn't finish it. It's like, did he not know how to finish it? And people in this world will mock the person who starts out and says, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to serve the Lord, then later on you're doing the things they're doing. They know better. They know that's not the life of a child of God. And all that behold us will begin to mock us, saying, this man began to build, he began to serve the Lord, but he wasn't able to finish. Count the cost, the Lord said, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. How can 10,000 beat 20,000? Well, they would have to have some advantage, wouldn't they? Maybe the 10,000 could all be on horse. That might beat 20,000 who are on foot. Or maybe the 10,000 are standing beside a wall where there's a whole row of archers shooting to defend them. There's a lot of things that, you know, you could look at it and say, well, 10,000 could beat 20,000. But if you look at it and you say, there's no way that our 10,000 are going to beat their 10,000. The Lord says, well, then, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. Let's not have a war that I'm not going to win. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And these are pretty explicit terms. You cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to forsake all you have. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I've got to sell my house, that I've got to sell my motorcycle and my truck and my car and just walk everywhere? It'll be a long time getting to church. I live a fair ways away. Not like some, but... You know, that's not what it means. Put it all in its right perspective. You don't live, I don't live for a motorcycle. I don't live for the truck, I don't live for the house. There are things to have, not things to have me. And make sure that everything's in perspective, that the Lord is the Lord of our lives. And count the cost, he said, otherwise you can't be my disciple. I'd like to go on, but I run out of time. And so I will stop there. And so what are we doing with our lives? We need to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. And we see how this is so helpful in prayer. We pray that you'll bless us, that each of us would have an effectiveness in prayer, Lord, to bring our needs and the needs of others, and thus have the peace of God that rules our hearts and minds. We pray you'll help us to consider these things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.